With that said and done, let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8. We're continuing through the book of Mark, about halfway through the book. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. I've entitled this morning's message, The Cost of Following Jesus. The Cost of Following Jesus. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we worship you, Lord. And I pray as we study these five verses that, Lord, you help us understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a genuine believer. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, we'll apply these principles to our lives as Christians pertaining to discipleship. Pray that you be glorified in the service, that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, Lord, and convicts us of sin, Lord, and yet edifies us and builds us up, Lord, as Christians. So we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, that is Jesus, with his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This morning we're dealing with the subject of discipleship. The subject of discipleship. There are some in the church, that is evangelicalism, who teaches that salvation and discipleship are two different issues. The first step of faith, they say, is salvation. And then the next step of faith is discipleship. That is, if we decide to be a disciple. This type of teaching is taught to avoid the hard demands of Jesus. I believe in my heart of hearts that this is contrary to what the scriptures teach. If you are a believer, you are a disciple. It's important to know that the scriptures teach that every believer is a disciple. Every believer. If you remember, Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, he said to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That simply means that the goal of the church is to make disciples. A true disciple is a believer, and listen to this, whose faith motivates them to obey all that Jesus commanded them. The word disciple is used in the Bible as a synonym for a believer throughout the book of Acts. When you look through the book of Acts, you see believer, you see disciple, same thing. Any distinction between believer and disciple is simply not accurate. In fact, dividing believer and disciple has led people into a theology that is called Easy believism. Basically, I can live the way I want to or believe a certain amount of facts about God, about Jesus, and about the Bible and still be saved. In our text this morning in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, we're going to see that this is inconsistent with the teachings of Jesus. So this morning I have 3 points for you if you're a note taker. And I'll have to say, more than usual, I have a lot of cross-references in our study. So I encourage you, if you're a note taker, I take notes. So let's go ahead and begin with our first point, which is in verse 34. That is the principle, if you will, of discipleship. The principle. Verse 34, let's look at this. It says, "And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus opens up, or the text opens up in verse 34, calling the people to himself. Basically, this is the multitudes that have been following Jesus. Right now, if you were with us last week, Jesus and the disciples have been in Caesarea Philippi, which is at the base of Mount Hermon, predominantly Gentile region. Here you have the huge multitude that Jesus, listen, has been healing. He's been healing the sick. He's been raising the dead. And he's been casting out demons. And he has a huge crowd following him. This is important to get this, because this is the context of the passage. So you have what we're going to see are false disciples who follow after signs. And then we have the 12 that are true disciples, minus Judas. Notice he says in verse 34, with his disciples also. Two groups of people. Now we know that the 12, or that is at least the 11 out of the 12, are genuine believers. And the reason why we know is because back in verse 29, we saw last week, Jesus asked the question of who do you guys, that is the 12, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded on behalf of the 12 and said, thou art the Messiah. You're the Messiah, the Son of a living God. And then Jesus looked at them all and said, Peter, guys, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This was revealed to you by my Father. So Jesus is reiterating and saying, you guys are saved. You guys are believers. And now you've got 11 people that are genuine believers, and you've got this huge multitude that are in the presence of Christ at this moment. So it's important to get the context. See the two groups? If you're with me, say amen. All right. False believers, false disciples, true believers, true disciples. He continues in verse 34, he says, whoever desires, speaking to the massive crowd, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to come after me, that's the invitation. Jesus is giving an invitation. If you want to come after me, he says that there are three conditions in verse 34b for being a true disciple. Three. First one, notice he says, is to deny himself. Deny himself. Jesus is telling them, you guys need to deny yourself. What does that mean? That means take self off the throne. Take self off the throne. Denying self is not the same as self-denial. Let me repeat that again. Denying self is not the same as self-denial. Self-denial has to do with giving up things. For example, some of you may have tried or gone on diets. I cannot have a cookie. Why? Because it has lots of sugar, lots of carbs, and I have to have a sense of self-denial. I am not going to have that cookie. By the way, I failed this week because I've been trying my best to watch what I eat, and I've got 9 boxes of moon pies that were supposed to be for the men's discipleship group. And I ate two moon pies, one after the other. Self-denial. I failed. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about denying self. Denying self, listen to this, has to do with surrendering to Him. Surrendering to Him. In application, not going to live for sin anymore. I'm just not going to live for sin. I am going to die to self. I am not going to live for sin. I am going to live for righteousness. This is what it means to deny yourself. If you're with me, say amen. Not self-denial, deny self. That's the first condition of being a true disciple. Second condition is take up His cross. Take up your cross. Taking up your cross meant suffering and death. It doesn't mean taking up your cross and putting it around your neck and saying, I'm a Christian. That's not what He's talking about. It doesn't mean, as when I was a little kid, my grandmother would take out her rosary and she'd say, this is my cross, and she would say her prayers. I'm taking up my cross. That's not what it is. It has to do with, listen, crucifixion. It has to do with dying. Everybody in that multitude, true disciple and false disciple, totally understood what it meant to take up your cross, because crucifixion was common in that period of time. You could see crucifixion with your own eyes. In fact, during the life of Jesus Christ, it was common in Jerusalem to see 30,000 people die on the cross. They would die on the cross, suffer, die, removed. Someone else would be put up. Suffer, die, removed. That's what it means to take up your cross. Jesus is telling them, you are going to have to be, or listen to this, willing to suffer and die. Now, that might mean, as a true disciple, you may suffer persecution. So I didn't sign up for that. That's being a disciple. That's being a believer. It's synonymous. In America, you tell people, I'm a Christ follower, they'll laugh at you. But go to Iran, go to China, and tell people that I'm a Christ follower, you could die. You could be put to death. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel that records this account, it says that you must take up your cross daily. One large group of people are like listening and going, dying daily? And another group, the true believers, are going, wow, that's hard, but I'm willing if I have to. And back in 2004, there was a book written by a very famous pastor called Your Best Life Now. The book sold 8 million copies. And the book talks about hitting home runs for Jesus. Your best life now. It's all about now. Enjoy life. That's a lie. Your best life now? No. Our best life is the next life. It's not now. Sad. 8 million books. So you have deny yourself, take up His cross, and here's the third one. Follow Me. Notice that at the end of verse 34. Follow Me. What does He mean by that? He's talking about obedience. Obedience. Obedient to His will. It's not going to be my will anymore, Lord. It's going to be your will. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Wow. His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because you're born again of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Deep down inside, you want to please God. His commandments are not burdensome. So to follow me literally means obedient to God's will. Secondly, it also means a lifestyle, a way of life. 1 John 2, 6 says that he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he, that is Jesus, walked. You say, man, that's a high standard. You better believe it. If you say you abide, I am a Christian, you ought to walk as Jesus walked. Again, outside of the Spirit of God, you can't do it. You can't. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness. A true disciple is going to manifest holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's talking about being with God forever. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I want to make this crystal clear. We're not saved by denying ourselves. We're not saved by taking up our cross. We're not saved by being obedient. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the door to enter into. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we are saved, but by his mercy. And you guys know Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by denying yourself. You're not saved by taking up your cross. You're saved by grace through faith. But if you're born again, you will deny yourself, or at least be willing to deny yourself and to take up your cross. If you're with me, say amen. Now, some people will look at the section of Scripture and say, well, that's just a very, very unique section of Scripture that Jesus spoke about. Let me just say something. If you read through the Gospels, this is normative for Jesus. And I want, and it's going to be on the screen, three Scriptures that will be up there, and you could turn, you either want to write notes or turn there, it's up to you, but I want to show you that this is not unique for Jesus' teachings. Jesus' teachings are hard. Luke chapter 14, let me read it to you, beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. There we go. This is the large crowd. Loved the miracles, loved the healings, following him. And look what he goes on to say. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I know if you're not familiar with the Scriptures, you're probably going, what? He wants me to hate my father and my mother? He wants me to hate my wife? He's not saying that. What he's saying is, compared to loving God, it'll appear as hate towards everything else. In fact, the Old Testament says you are to honor your mother and father. It says that in the New Testament. It says that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the what? Church. We are to. But compared to being his disciple, compared to being a follower of Christ, God must be king of the heart. These are strong teachings. And whoever does not, verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and, listen to this, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus gives an illustration of someone who says, okay, I'm going to build a tower, big, huge tower. But he's saying, you have to count the cost. That is, you're going to have to count how much money you have before you build the tower. If you're with me, say amen. You get that? You better make sure you have enough money for this, because people are going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a believer, you must count the cost of following me. God only knows, I wish that big wig evangelists would tell them about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, but to say you need to count the cost. You need to reflect on your own sin. Are you willing to forsake it for the good news, the free gospel of Jesus Christ that was paid for on Calvary? You'd be surprised how many people will come up, say a prayer, gone. What happened? He said a prayer. He went to church for 2 months. We haven't seen him. Then you go up to the person 30 years later and say, hey, brother, what's happening? How's your walk with Jesus? Well, I haven't been to church. How long has it been? Well, it's been about 30 years. But I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. Consider the cost. You got to count the cost. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Here's another situation. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Look at this. Here's another one. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, here we go, in front of large crowds again, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Jesus said, you know what? These people are following me for the wrong reasons. We need to go to the other side. And in verse 19, it says, then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Boy, wouldn't you love that? Hey, man, I want to follow Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you go. Oh, hallelujah. Look what Jesus says. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you follow me, there's going to be a cost. You may not have a place to live. For my sake, are you willing to count the cost? We don't have a response here. I don't know. Then he continues on. Then another of, look at this, his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. What is he saying here? He's saying, Lord, let me bury my father. That is, not going to bury him like this and put him in the ground. What it literally means is, let me take care of my father until he dies, because when he dies, I get the inheritance. I get his inheritance. So let me bury him. Let me take care of him till he dies. Look what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus knows what's rolling in this person's heart. See, you got to count the cost. May mean money. Back to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 13. Give you another one. Luke 13, 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Look at Jesus' response. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive. The word strive is logizomai in the Greek. It literally means agony. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? Those are pretty harsh words. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in the streets. Oh, remember, Lord, we were following you. We ate with you. We listened to your teachings. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. A strong. And verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. Strong words. Lord, Lord, I don't know who you are. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he confronting people this way? You know why? He's weeding out false disciples. He's weeding out those that are following him for all the wrong reasons. A true disciple who comes to God by grace through faith, realizes he's sinful, comes to God, and God works on his heart, he is willing to deny self, willing to take up his cross. The false disciple, when things get a little tough, take off. Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. Easy believism. No change. Jesus is weeding out false disciples. So we look at the principle. Let's look at our second point, the paradox. Verse 35. Back in Mark's gospel. Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. That's what's called a paradox. Seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Jesus is saying, if you live for this life, if everything in life is the here and the now, if you live for this, you forfeit eternity. I said a prayer. You forfeit eternity. You can't have both. If you're driven by self-love, self-esteem, selfish desires, and being self-willed, or if you will, live for prestige and status, you're living for this world. Let me give you an example. My brother came to Christ, late 1983, 1984. Went to college, went to one of the best schools to be an engineer. Gets a job in Dallas, Texas. He gets a job working for Texas Instruments. Oh, what a great job, high position for Texas Instruments. This was around 1990. He sensed in his heart, you know what? I want to go to seminary. I want to study. I want to be a pastor. So he goes home, back where I lived in Rochester at the time. He says, tells the family, I'm going to step down from being an engineer. I am going to seminary because I want to be a pastor. And by this time, my father has already gone. He passed away. My grandfather's already gone. You got my mother and my grandmother left. My mom's like, well, you know, that's good. That's really good. My grandmother, and I love her. I love her to pieces. My grandmother said, honey, we came from Italy with nothing to make a better life for you. And now you want to leave your engineering job to be a minister? She had status, prestige as the great goal of life. He's like, yes, Grandma, I'm going to do it. Willing to give it up. If you live for the next life, listen to me. If you live for the next life, if you live for eternity, if you live for God, you're going to find purpose in this life. Sounds like a contradiction. It's not. It's a paradox. If you live for God, you live for His kingdom, you will find purpose in life. For me, it was the same. Business administration. Got my job at JCPenney's. Yahoo! I'm a manager. And that's great. You want to be a manager? It's great. You want to be an engineer? Great. That's what God's called you? Great. But you know, I wanted more. So I moved on. Galatians 2:20 is on your screen. Some of you have this memorized, but I put it up there anyways. It says, I have been crucified. This is Paul speaking. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. People look at that and they go, what a wonderful theological truth. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, that Christ lives in me. That's a wonderful theological truth. And it is. But it's more than that. It's a reality. When you were born again, you were crucified. You died. So I'm right here. No, not the external, the internal. You die. Now you can live a life for God. I have been crucified with Christ. That old man is done. I could live a life that now can please God. And listen to this, wants to please God. That's the difference between an unbeliever or false disciple and a true disciple. A true disciple wants to please God. Do we fail? Yep. Do we fall off the ladder? Yup. Do we fall off the bike and scrape our knee? Yup. And we will till the day we die. But deep down, you want to please God. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Continues in verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his own soul? What good is it to gain the whole world and die and go to hell? What good is it? You build a permanent reputation for yourself. You amass riches. What good is it? You die and perish eternally. Studying for this, it reminded me of the story of the rich fool. You might remember it in Luke chapter 12. This is the story of the rich fool. Jesus says here, gives the story. He says, I would like to share it with you. I have all of these crops, says the rich man, and my barn is full. What shall I do? I know what I shall do. I shall destroy my barn and build a bigger one and store my crops. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Fool. The rich fool lived for this life and lived for wealth. Now, let me just make this crystal clear. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, right? I mean, Paul mentioned this to Timothy. He says, you that are rich in this world, he didn't say get rid of it. He said, use what you have in doing good deeds. It's okay to be wealthy. The issue is, does wealth have you? Do you have wealth or does wealth have you? We're going to see in chapter 10, eventually, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And listen to this. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you're going to fall. No. Jesus says, you know what? I know what's rolling around in your heart. Riches is your Lord. Get rid of it and come follow me. Say a prayer. Count the cost. Count it. Verse 37. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'll tell you what. I would give anything. I'd give pain. I'd give suffering. I'd give persecution. I'd give sin. Get rid of it. I'd get rid of riches if I was called to do that. Which I don't have riches to begin with. But if I was, I would be willing to do that. I would give anything to have eternity. You're saved by grace through faith, but you have to count the cost. If you're with me, say amen. So that's the paradox. Let's look at the punishment, verse 38, and we'll prepare to close after that. Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, that's spiritually, adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Those who reject Christ's message and his call to discipleship, that's who he's speaking about. They're going to be ashamed of him. I believe in Jesus. You get put on a spot, you deny him. Get put on a spot, you deny him. You get put on a spot, you deny him. I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed of him. You're going to be subject to eternal punishment. Now, I know the first thing that's going to pop in your mind, which it did for me, is Peter. Remember Peter? He denied the Lord 3 times. He denied our Lord 3 times, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. But Peter had his chance to confess him. You're not saved by confessing Christ to others. You're saved by grace through faith. You're going to flop. He's talking about people that have a pattern in their lifestyle of being ashamed of Christ. It's a pattern. Peter flopped. Peter picked himself right up. Why? Because Peter was a genuine disciple. So I'll say this in closing. as the worship team comes forward. Strong message today, very strong. Jesus's message requires a response. You're gonna have to consider the cost. Gotta count the cost. Concerning the 12 disciples minus Judas, 11, you know what? They considered the cost. They did. They were willing to deny themselves. They were willing to take up their cross. You know what? The eternal rewards that these guys have is incredible. All of them died as martyrs, with the exception of one who was severely persecuted. They counted the cost. The false converts, those who followed for the signs, the miracles, all that stuff, they rejected the cost. They did. And what's their reward? Eternal damnation. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you this morning. Hard teachings, hard sayings. Convicting. Lord, help us as true believers, as born-again believers, consider the cost, Lord. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. But Lord, we get back on track because your Spirit lives within us. You give the power to us to live the Christian life. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. Be glorified in our lives. There's somebody here who's never trusted in Christ. Got to count the cost. I pray, Lord, that they'll look at their sin and they'll see they need a redeemer and turn from it. That's my prayer, Father. And Lord, I thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you for them coming, hearing the word of God, coming to fellowship, coming because they love you. They're not trying to get brownie points with you, but they love you. They want to be in your presence. Thank you for that, Father. We glorify your name. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.